Today, we begin a new series on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. I've preached on Galatians a couple of times in my life and wrote a commentary on Galatians. But I don't think I don't remember preaching a series on the fruit of the Spirit. It's hard to believe, and you know, what I did 35, 40 years ago is a blur, so, and it was before computers that now keep records of things in a much tidier fashion. But over the next 3 months, the series will end somewhere around the end of May or so. I'm away a couple of times, maybe three times, but today we begin with love. So let's read from Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then from 1 John 3, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, John Stott, I've mentioned John Stott many times. I had the privilege of meeting him on a couple of occasions, but it was through reading his book, Basic Christianity, in December of 1971, that I came to be a believer. I came to faith reading John Stott's book. So his preaching and teaching, but more especially his writings, have been a huge part of my life. And John Stott prayed a prayer, it is said, every day. And there are a couple of biographies of John Stott that allude to this phenomenon, that he prayed this prayer every day. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a wonderful little prayer to be prayed. Apparently he prayed it every morning of his life. And each of these individual fruits, although the word in Greek is in the singular, fruit, each of them portrays an aspect of the character of the Lord Jesus. So putting on these fruits of the Spirit should make us more and more like Jesus, which is the goal, to conform us to the image of Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 4, in the previous chapter, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Very graphic image, metaphor, that he's in the pains of childbirth. He's trying to birth this church in Galatia. And he likens it to Christ being formed in them. We read in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And earlier in Galatians 5, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. The church in Galatia had some fairly serious problems, theological problems, problems that called into question their understanding of the gospel. And Paul is very blunt with them, very blunt with them. There were some in the church who were advocating that it wasn't enough to believe on Jesus. You had to obey Old Testament ceremonial laws, food laws, the practice of circumcision for Gentile believers, issues perhaps relating to the Jewish Sabbath, and other matters. And a church that has issues of that magnitude, theological issues of that magnitude, is a church with a lot of tension. Hence, all the more they need to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Because when you quarrel and disagree over important matters, sometimes that can lead to quarreling and disagreement over little matters. And so, having told them off and having corrected them, he now wants to see Jesus formed in them by the addition of these fruits of the Spirit. And the first one is love. And love here, in the sense of loving one another. I don't think Paul is thinking here so much about loving God or loving Jesus, certainly, or even, for that matter, loving one's enemies. I think he's concerned about the relationships of these Galatian Christians among themselves. So, loving one another. There's a lot about love in chapter 5 of Galatians. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he talks about faith expressing itself through love. In verse 13, serving one another humbly in love. In verse 14, he says that the entirety of Old Testament law can be summarized as loving your neighbor as yourself. It's an echo of what Jesus had said in Matthew 22, quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that loving God with all your heart and soul and mind, that is the first commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, Jesus said. You remember in the upper room, in John 13 and again in John 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples, his last words before he was arrested. In John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And then a little later in John 15, he repeats it. This is my commandment. Love one another. So I want to say with John today, the Apostle John, and I want to pick up five verses in 1 John, his first epistle. John is the only disciple not to be martyred. And John lived through into the 90s of the first century, and he would have been in his 90s. He was born roughly the same time as Jesus was born. So he's writing his first epistle, and it's a late epistle, perhaps as late as Revelation, and I know there's a difference of opinion here, but I believe that Revelation was written in the 90s. And John is an old man. He has been a prisoner on the isle, on the rocky island of Patmos for some time, and now he is back in Ephesus. And there are stories of the Apostle John being carried on a chair when he wasn't able to walk anymore. And he would say to the congregation as he passed by, love one another. Love one another. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. A message that they had heard from the very beginning. First John 3:17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And in the next chapter, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then once more in chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So let me tease out from those four or five verses in 1 John, let me tease out four things about love. That love, first of all, reflects something of God himself. No one has ever seen God, John is saying. But when you love one another, you demonstrate something of his very essence and being. God is love. God is spirit. God is light. God is life. God is love. It's foundational to who God is and what God is like, that he is love. He is more than love, of course. He's holy and righteous, but love is at the core of his being. God loves within himself. Foolish people say that the reason God created the world was because he was lonely. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. God was never lonely. He existed in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In what some have described as the dance of the Trinity. The Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loving the Father and the Son, and interpenetrating each other. Using a Greek word, perichoresis. I'm not sure what it means. But there is love within God Himself. The Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father. For God so loved the world. And I think John, who says that in John 3:16, I think John is thinking of it morally. God so loved this fallen world. He loved sinners like you and me. So we ought to love one another. Some people are easy to love. They're warm, they're gregarious. They're easy to love. Some, not so much. Some are prickly. Some are so weighed down with trials and problems that they have cocooned. They've turned in upon themselves and are often unaware of others and their needs. Some carry great resentment about something or another, and it misshapes them. But we are to love one another. It's easy to love the lovable. It's loving the ones that are not quite as lovable. That's the issue. Love reflects something of God. As God continues to work in us to refashion us and restore the image of God that has been broken and marred and disheveled. And God's great purpose right now in you and me as we walk the walk of faith is to have this image of God restored to its glory and beauty. Secondly, love is evidence that we are born again. He who loves has been born of God, John says. It's a John thing, more than a Paul thing. Paul doesn't use this language, but John does. He does with Nicodemus. He records the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the word, the verb, is perhaps more accurately translated as born from above. And the idea is not so much a second birth, but a sovereign birth. A sovereign activity of God bringing us to life. How can I know that I'm born again? How can I know that I'm a Christian? It's John who asks that question. That's what 1 John is all about. It's about assurance. How can I know that I'm a child of God? How can I have true, solid, lasting assurance? And one of the answers that John gives is love, that you love one another. Now, you need to handle 1 John very carefully. You can very easily become a legalist reading 1 John. You look for love and you can't find it, or you find it today, but not tomorrow. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. If there were to be a trial, about your profession of faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What if love and loving one another was the first piece of evidence brought to the table? Would it be enough? Some will say, you know, this only makes us turn in upon ourselves, and you shouldn't look for assurance from within. And there's truth to that, for sure. But John is saying very clearly that the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us a new life, a new heart, is that we love one another. Churches don't always love one another. We all know a lot of churches that have quarreled about something. Sometimes it's important and sometimes it isn't. Clash of personalities, friendships that are lost, people leave, go somewhere else. John is being carried on a chair, and he's in his 90s, and he said, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. Love one another through difficulties. Love one another through disagreements. You say, that's hard. I know it's hard. Trust me, I know it's hard to love someone when you disagree with them. Love is a command. That's the third thing. Love is a command. It's more than a feeling. We find that hard to understand in the 21st century. A biographer of Martin Luther once said, and Luther married well. Catherine, his wife, was an ex-nun, and she was full of life, full of humor. It was a wonderful marriage. It was a very good marriage. There was a lot of laughter in Luther's house. Not so much in Calvin's house, but in Luther's house, there was a lot of laughter. And one of his biographers said that in the 16th century, you married in order to love. We love in order to marry. We've reversed that. Love is a command. It's an imperative. And you say, I don't feel like loving this person right now. And Jesus says, love one another. Right now. If you follow Jesus, you are under authority. He is your Lord. He is your master. Your life, your affections, your will must submit itself to him. What he wants must be what you want. What he desires must be what you desire. What he commands must be what you do. His will for you and me is that you love one another. It's not an option like a buffet line. I wouldn't have chosen the zucchini because I don't like zucchini. You can dress it up however you want. You can add to it whatever you want. It is still nasty. It is a command to love one another. Fourthly, love is practical. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need, but has no pity, how can the love of God be in that person? John asks. And the fact that he puts it that way suggests to me that he must have seen that. Maybe he was thinking about himself. Do you remember what John was called when he first began to follow Jesus 60 years in the past? He was one of the sons of thunder. That's what Jesus called him. He was fiery. Do you remember he said to Jesus, "Shall we call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan town that rejected his message?" There was no love there. So maybe he's thinking about himself when he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need but has no pity, how can the love of God be in that person? I made an appeal a month ago from the pulpit about the Deacon's Fund because of increasing need in Turkey after that terrible, terrible earthquake that killed tens of thousands of people. And a church that the ARP knows and works with in Turkey. And something in the region of $50,000 to $60,000 came in. You love one another. There's the evidence right there. Do you remember in the Old Testament how there was a law? There were lots of weird sort of laws in the Old Testament. But remember, if you had a farm and you grew corn or wheat or barley or something, you weren't allowed to harvest all the way to the edge. You had to leave. I don't know. I haven't looked at the law for a while, so I'm speaking from memory. But you had to leave. Let's say. A foot or 18 inches on the side of the field for the poor who had nothing, so that they could come in and at least survive, make some barley loaves, and they'd have food for the day. Some of you make meals for the freezer. It's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. Brian Bolt and David Lawton and others are constantly raiding that freezer because there are people in need. For a whole variety of circumstances, and it's a diaconal ministry that the church is engaged in. Recently, our elders have started writing letters to church members, seniors mostly, and widows. And it was just an idea that has taken root and hopefully will grow, but it's loving one another. It doesn't take great gifts to love one another. You just have to do it. I'm speaking to myself now. Try talking to somebody. And get past the "I'm fine, it's a wonderful day, it's cold." Ask them to tell their story. My besetting sin is I'm always trying to rush to the next appointment. And so I'm trying to close this conversation. That's my default setting, and I apologize. And I will try to do better. But I love listening to people's stories. Hearing things about people that I never, ever knew, wouldn't have imagined. Be a good listener. On Sunday morning, from another text in Colossians, I referred to Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Godliness, in which he says that love is the foundation of all of the virtues. And he says that because it's number one in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And he takes 1 Corinthians 13, and some of you heard it on Sunday morning, but some of you did not, so I'm going to repeat it. I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the very best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about yours. I am not proud because I love you and want to esteem your life above mine. I am not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I am not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I am not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. God has forgiven us much. He loved us and loves us and will never stop loving us. So, in turn, we should love one another. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this virtue of love, and pray that you would grow it in us. Ripen this fruit that needs to grow a whole lot more. However far into the journey we have gone, there's still room for more ripening. So help us as a congregation in our fellowship together to be marked by love. For Jesus' sake, amen.